In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to Pastor Titus, my true child in our common faith, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. We're meditating on those words printed in your worship folder at the top of page 8. It's Titus 1, 5 to 9. The reason I left you in Crete was so that you would set in order the things that were left unfinished and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. Such a man is to be blameless, the husband of only one wife, and to have believing children who are not open to a charge of wild living or disobedience. Indeed, an overseer, since he is God's steward, must be blameless, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not eager for dishonest gain. Instead, he must be hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, upright, devout, and disciplined. He must cling to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he will be able both to encourage people by the sound teaching and also correct those who oppose him. The word of our Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of our dear Savior, who is so soothing to our souls, dearly redeemed. This text brought up a question for me, and even more so because it was not in the pericope before. Pericopes are the readings that we use on a regular basis. We use a three-year series. These go back in Christian history to ancient times because we don't want to, as pastors, just get on some particular theme and pound that continuously. We want the whole counsel of God, all of God's Word. So for freshness and that complete message, these readings are in what's called a lectionary. The new hymnal coming out this fall has a committee. Pastor Gavrish served on the liturgics committee for that, and other pastors on the lectionary committee, and they decided that this is one of the readings that needs to be read for God's people. But it's all about what pastors are supposed to be like. They're the elders and the overseers. So how does this apply to God's people? What's it doing here? Fact of the matter is, I think if you run the tape on Amos in the Old Testament and Jesus with the disciples in the New preaching repentance and maybe even having to shake the dust off their feet, you start to get a reason and an understanding why we all need to hear this word of God. What to expect from our pastors and actually from ourselves too. Because if we're going to go out there and fearlessly, boldly, where you live in the real world, proclaim, that is preach, but in a non-preachy way, you know, loving, kindness, gentleness, we need grace to empower our witness. And that's what God is giving us today in this reading from Titus 1, 5 to 9. It's grace to witness, especially, first of all, with the character of servants. That opening verse gives you a clue. Paul writes, the reason I left you in Crete, we could say better, left you behind in Crete, was so that you would set in order the things that were left unfinished and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So if you want to try to put Titus into where it fits chronologically in the Bible, it's between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Paul went through a prison sentence that's written about in Acts. That's his first imprisonment. And you can read about the shipwreck. It's just vivid. You got to hear it or read it in Acts. And then ends up in Rome at the end, and he's under house arrest. That's his first imprisonment. He writes the captivity letters during that time. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, all I'm in prison, prisoner for Christ. He's released. There's about a five-year period in there where 1 Timothy is written. He goes to Crete, apparently with Titus, and then leaves and later writes 2 Timothy when he's about 5 years later in prison for the last time and martyred, Paul was, for his faith. He expects that's going to happen. So that kind of helps you figure out where Titus is here and what he's up against with this job to do. We don't know much about Titus. He's probably an older man and far less timid than Timothy. Paul warns Timothy about being too timid. Titus, he's got difficult things to do. He was there in Corinth. 1 or 2 Corinthians talks quite a bit about Titus. And here he is left on this island of Crete where, oh, they were famous in ancient times for 100 cities. You know what cities are like now? Crank up your immorality by about 100 or 1,000, and that's the ancient times. I mean, it was anybody's spouse, that's fine. Men with men, women with women, who cares? Who are you to tell me how to live my life? Everything's about money, and if you can get the power to spend it the way you want to, well, Cretans were the ones that were coming to church, and Titus had to find some Cretans who could be elders or overseers in the congregations. And if the people coming into the church were anything like what was out there in society, you might just say they were like bird-spattered mirrors of their own prophet, probably Epimenides, who said a couple verses later, "Cretans are always liars, vicious beasts, and lazy gluttons." Beasts are brutes. Lazy gluttons, and the Holy Spirit here through Paul says to Titus, it's true. That's what they're like. Now, out of that group, find some men like this. You see the miracle of the Holy Spirit? If we can find anybody to be a pastor or teacher, it's a miracle. It is just a miracle. Such a man is to be blameless. That means if he's hauled into court, you can't find anything against him. Husband of one wife, that means a one-woman man, it ought to be obvious. Having children who are not open to a charge of wild living or disobedience, the overseer, that's like a shepherd, was an overseer of the flock, is to be God's steward, which means managing the mysteries of God. He says that in 2 Corinthians, I believe, where the mysteries include how can water wash away sins? Because God says so, the word-powered water of baptism. How can this be the body and blood of Christ when it looks and tastes like bread and wine? Because Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. And as it says later, God does not lie. He speaks the truth. We just believe it, even though we don't understand it. And so as stewards of God's things, God's mysteries, the overseer must be blameless. It says that again. Not able to be accused of open, unrepentant sin. Not arrogant. Not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not eager for dishonest gain. Instead, hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, upright, devout, disciplined. Sounds like good qualifications for pastors. Overseers find these men in Crete, and they didn't have a seminary, so they were going to have to be trained by Paul and Titus and their congregations. That's how they did it in those days. But how do these words apply to us? People asked Ezekiel that, if you ever get a chance to read Ezekiel. Read it in the EHV. It's especially good with the footnotes in there. But what do these things have to do with us, Ezekiel? What's this about for us? Good question. Well, just flip it over and look at the other side and just ask yourself, does God want any Christian to be blameworthy in court? What's going to happen to your witness if you look like a criminal? Or arrogant has this added idea of self-pleasing from the standpoint that it's my way or the highway. It doesn't look good on pastors, but it doesn't look good on men and women in the congregation either, does it? Does God want any Christian to be quick-tempered? A drunkard? Or does God call all of us to control our bodies, our appetites, etc., etc.? not eager for dishonest gain. He doesn't want us to be covetous. He wants us to be hospitable. Now, there we go. Literally, it means loving the stranger or loving the foreigner, or we would say loving the immigrant. We're not talking about illegal immigration here. We're talking about people in our neighborhoods which are not the same in their culture like us. Are you the type? And God help me, I have heard this from some of our own members in private, and it just makes me cringe. Talking about these people that have come to this country like, have we so quickly forgotten that only a generation or two ago, all of our grandparents were blackballed in the press for going to churches or preaching and teaching in German or some other language, but German in particular? Do we really forget these things and know so little history that the president, way back when at DMLC in New Ulm, came up to the Twin Cities for mission festivals, and an FBI agent followed him around because they were expecting pro-German sedition, treason, looking for it. Apparently, you can still find the report if you know where to look. That's what I've been told. And the report says, it's almost like disappointment, all the sermons were about Christ alone. Okay. But that's what happened. Love of strangers is what God calls us to do, because like the Jews coming out of slavery in Egypt, you were once slaves. You came in as immigrants. You love those strangers because that's what God commands, hospitable. Loving what is good, that's useful goodness, not just what looks good, fluffy stuff, but useful goodness. Self-controlled. Does God want any of his people to be uncontrolled? Not upright, not devout, not disciplined? You see that? Have you gotten to the point in your life of sanctification that you can actually take the advice of Jesus' brother James to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? Or do you find, as I do, that about the time you think you're getting mellow, something comes up? And maybe you don't blurt things out anymore, but can you say that you are still at peace and calm and rational on the inside? People from Southern European descent tend to think, well, we're better off because maybe we get angry quick and then it's over. Well, that's not God's way either. But then the Northern Europeans think, yeah, well, we just don't let things bother us like that. Oh, really? Yeah, holding grudges, that's Northern Europeans. You might not speak about it then, but oh, it just eats on you and on and on. And then we forget. Jesus says to his disciples, if you do not forgive men their sins against you or their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you either. We all need help, don't we? It's all for God to empower our witness with the character of servants. So have we forgotten what Jesus said to the believers? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. No one takes a lamp and puts it under a basket. He puts it out in the middle of the room so it gives light to everyone. Let your light so shine before people in their presence that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Whose glory is more important than your life, your honor, or God's? Because that will determine whether you're afraid of what they're afraid of or willing to speak up with gentleness and respect at those times when your heart is pounding, but Jesus is there with you. Your hands are sweaty, but you know this is the time. Let your light shine. Coming out of COVID, our congregation needs to have this character of servants revived. We need it. We need it from the God of grace and mercy who gives freely and generously to all without finding fault. So we have to ask ourselves, are we anxious to come together again as congregation members and guests to go to Bible class and hear the word preached and the other auxiliary things that we do? Is it just to get together with like-minded Christians that we love? It is a beautiful fellowship. But if we've lost the reason for it, if we don't come to grow and then go to witness, there's a word creeping in there that's got some of us in the old ruts and always wants to drag us down. It's that word self, where part of me always wants to make it about me. Unfortunately, God's people sometimes want to make it about me too. And then I think back on Moses in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 20. His sister dies at the beginning of the chapter. He's been out there 40 years in the wilderness with the Israelites. They've lost the first entry into the promised land. He's an old man. And the people are complaining again about Moses. But when he lets it be about him, when self gets in there, he lost the promised land. Moses did. We need the character of servants. We also need grace so that God can help us to encourage and to correct. It's that last verse, and day by day, and especially with personal visits with our members here, trying to get all of our members sometime or another that I can just sit down with you. It doesn't have to be a big problem. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I need to catch up. It's been a year and a half. But I see why this last verse is here for me. The overseer must cling to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he will be able both to encourage by the sound teaching and also to correct those who oppose him. To encourage. We pastors need first to encourage our own hearts and correct our own hearts before we can come and preach as dying men to dying men, as the saying goes. So I look at the Apostle Paul. I read him in Romans chapter 7. And there's the Lord's apostle who can't do the good that he wants to do, but fails to keep from doing the evil that he doesn't want to do. I mean, it's a failure all along there. And, oh, wretched man that I am, I cry out with Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? Ah, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm there. That's encouragement for God's people too. Because you feel it, as I do. The correcting, the things that I wish I could do in the way I just... See, we need to come together if for no other reason that people that are hurting and disappointed can get that out there. I'm thinking about the balm of Gilead, that medicine. When you were little and you went to mom or dad or grandpa or grandma, you had to hold up, oh, it hurts, right? And if it was actually a cut or something, again, thank you, Lord, that you've given us something besides mercurochrome or iodine. There are ointments that are so much better and so much like the balm of Gilead. I think that's probably what it was. I mean, it says they thought it was medicinal. It was medicinal. It was essential oils. It was aloe. They had that then. That's what the balm was like, and it felt good. And that's the gospel. And we have to get those things out there, especially when there's a hurt. But I have to tell you, when I've done the best I can, and I'm falling short, that hurts. But God's people, the more eager you are to step up and help others at a time like this, the more likely you're going to be disappointed. Sometimes I just have to say, and I don't mean this as a joke, welcome to the ministry. You're doing your best. You're spending time. You are working to connect with people. You are not getting responses, and certainly not a thank you. And sometimes you get criticism instead. Moses, Amos, all the prophets. That's the way it is. Jesus said, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And it's a heavy cross sometimes. It hurts. Why didn't you call me? I did. And so did several members, the elders and the pastors too. Why didn't anybody tell me what I needed to hear at that time? Because we don't know what's on your heart unless you tell us where you're hurting. Why didn't anybody come and see me in the hospital? When I was a kid, I thought this was ridiculous. Nobody would expect a pastor to come and see them if somebody didn't tell them that they were in the hospital. Well, in the real life, the real world, they do. And there's this blank in the minds and memories of some coming out of COVID. Why didn't you visit me? Well, for months on end, we were in lockdown. We were supposed to stay home, and we certainly could not get into facilities. And those who work in the medical will appreciate this, because for years now, you've had to deal with HEPA laws. And so have we as pastors, protecting people's privacy. It is illegal for hospitals to contact the churches anymore. Really? Yeah, really. They can't do it. And if you ask a nurse to call, she might remember, she might not, but they're always short-staffed. And if she did, she might be making the hospital liable to a lawsuit because people are suing for the big bucks. How are we going to know? Oh, we need family. We need family to help. I find if I've been able to talk to the family and I can mention names and give a few details, that helps the medical staff on the other side realize, okay, I'm plugged in with the family. They're not breaking any laws at that point. But that's something binding, and we have to practice that in the congregation too. Be very careful if somebody mentions something to you in private about their medical. You don't get to pass that along. That's for you. They can tell whoever they want, but that's for you. Honor that privacy. And I see why the Lord's apostle was called on to correct those who oppose him. If you read on in Titus, it's very short. There's a lot in here about very sternly correcting false teaching. And we have something without time today, but we will get to this next week. Some of you may recognize this ticket to heaven. We've been taking these off the table out there as fast as somebody's been putting them out. Somebody obviously thinking they're doing the Lord's work, this ticket to heaven. I don't need to know who, but I do hope if anybody knows here or listening, be sure you're listening to the sermon next Sunday, because we're going to get into this. This is all about what it means to be converted. What is conversion? There's some serious false teaching in here, but it's so common in America today, I can understand why it would sound like it makes sense. We got to go through that. We want to do this with the Word of God and examine it together. That's what we do. How does this hold up, the ticket to heaven, in the light of God's holy word? So that we can correct ourselves and know what to say and how to answer those things. So we'll save that for next week. But Martin Luther said one time, if pastors don't want to correct, they're in the wrong job. Goes with the territory, and it certainly shows that here. And I just have to leave you with something from our dear Lord Jesus to summarize here. When our feelings are hurt, especially at a time when we felt like we could expect better from others, you know that the old evil foe, that lion from hell, that serpent, will always be after the stragglers and those that are hurting. trying to make you focus so much on yourself that you forget others. And COVID has not helped that. In our isolation, it's really easy to ask, what about me? And then just fall into those traps. They're like great big wheel ruts that seize your wheels and drag you down in there. But if your sinful pride gets the best of you and self becomes your God, then come the judgment day, which Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, separating the sheep from the goats, you will be among the goats on his left. To whom the king says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fires prepared for the devil and his angels. When I was hungry, you did not feed me. Thirsty, you did not give me something to drink. You did not clothe me, did not visit me in prison. And they will say, when? In terror. And he says some words here that are slightly different than what he says to the sheep before. He says, as much as you, amen, I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, doesn't say the least of these brothers of mine, he just says the least of these, you didn't do it for anybody. You did not do it for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. God doesn't give these warnings for other people. They're not listening for church people. Because who opposed Amos? Church people. Who opposed Jesus? The really church people called the Pharisees. This is for you and me. Take the warning. What does it mean to be righteous? Obviously, the righteous don't know what they were doing. And that's why sometimes when people throw up criticism to you, you can't remember. And later on, you want to go back and say, did you forget the sympathy card we sent you? Did you forget when I pulled you aside at church and talked to you about that very thing? Because I had forgotten about that. No, you were called, you were reached out to, and they're just accusing. The righteous don't know they did it. The king will say to those on his right, when I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was a stranger, foreigner. You looked after me. You visited me in prison. And they're all saying, when? When did we see you and all and do all those things for you? Because they don't remember them. It's not letting your right hand know what the left hand is doing. It's the fruit tree bearing fruit and not even realizing it. And here's Jesus, your generous Lord and Savior, giving you credit for everything right by faith in him. He says, as much as you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. He says, if anybody gives a cup of cold water to a little child, it's doing it for Jesus. VBS coming up is all about that, isn't it? The little children that we want to invite and the friends we want to invite. The chance to dig into God's word as adults and teens. We have a generous Lord. He wants nothing more than to give you his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and let you leave whatever baggage you came with today at the altar. Because he who never lies and he who is all powerful wants us to hear the announcement of his forgiveness and take it to heart. And if we're able today to receive in his body and blood the true pledge of his forgiveness, this is my body, this is my blood given and shed for you. See, there's no if in the ticket to heaven. It's all done. It is finished. It's finished in Christ. And you and I, all glory to God and grace to witness. Amen.